If you would, open your Bibles to chapter 3 of the book of Hebrews. Been going through this for a few weeks now, and we're going to finish up the first part that we started last week in chapter 3, just looking at verses, essentially looking at verses 7 through 19, although we're going to focus this morning on verses 12 through 14, just to help us out to kind of understand the overall context of the book of Hebrews itself, right? And there seems to be some confusion. I was thinking about this week as we were beginning to talk about this particular portion of Scripture. There seems to be this confusion among the church, among believers, of when are the appropriate circumstances in which we should talk to people about their sin, okay? There are some that believe that we're never to judge one another, that we're never to confront one another, right? And for the most part, this is kind of true. In some sense, it's kind of true. We are not called to judge the world, right? We're not called to judge the unbelieving world. And the reason we don't judge the unbelieving world is because they have not been equipped, right, to hold to the standard that we have been saved to, okay? And so we don't, we warn the world, Scripture tells us, we admonish the world, but we don't judge the world. And so we don't hold this unbelieving world to the same standard that we have. But when it comes to the family of God, and this is really important for us to understand today, is what I want you to grab onto. When it comes to the family of God, when it comes to those who are in the body of Christ, Scripture makes it clear that it is actually unloving and even sinful, right? Not to confront your brother or sister in Christ with their sin. That's the bottom line. Okay, it's a whole different standard for those who belong in the family of God. It's unloving, Scripture says, not to draw your brother or sister back into a right relationship with the Father. Okay, and so this is kind of where the writer of Hebrews is going. You got to remember the promise of Christ is what, right, for us. That if you belong to Him, right, that He will not forsake you, that He will not let you go. Okay? That's His promise to you. And so part of the way that God does that, part of the way that Christ does that, part of the way that Christ keeps you from going astray is He uses the body of Christ. He uses the church to draw believers back into a right relationship, right? The body of Christ. The body of Christ is here to guard you and to keep you. Okay? That's how God works. And so it's so wonderful for us. And so one of the ways that God keeps this promise is that He uses you and me and everyone who belongs in the body of Christ to keep watch over each other. Okay? Which is a beautiful picture for us. Really it is. In fact, the warning in 1 Corinthians 5 is that if we are unwilling to judge our brothers and sisters, that we can expect a judgment from God to fall on us. Okay? That's how serious it becomes. But the idea, really, and this is what I want to just get out in the beginning here, the idea is not that we are to lord over one another, right? It's not the idea that we're judging one another for the purpose of condemnation. It's actually quite the opposite, right? We are here to lovingly draw, right, a brother or sister back into a right relationship with God. In fact, Scripture makes it clear that one of the most loving things that we can do for each other is to keep warning each other and to keep admonishing each other about the deceitfulness of sin. Okay, that's just what we do. In fact, I put down here Galatians 6:1. Paul says, "But even right, brethren, do we have that up there? Oh, there it is, brethren. Even if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, right, doesn't mean that you're holy. It doesn't mean you're better than everyone else. It means you're walking in a right relationship. You who are walking in a right relationship." Restore, right? That's the whole goal of this, is to restore a brother or sister, such a one in a spirit of, and it says, gentleness. Okay? And so we're calling people back, man. We're pleading with them. Look, man, don't go in this direction. Okay? It's not where you want to be. This isn't where your reward is going in this direction. And so we lovingly call them back. In fact, Jesus said, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have, and he uses the word won. You've won your brother back. That's the whole goal. We want to win our brothers and sisters back from the deceitfulness of sin. So it's not about being more righteous. It's not about being more holy than a brother and sisters, but rather it's about keeping each other from straying away from the safety and the security of the family of God. This is what we do, right? Remember, it was Christ himself who first gave us this principle in Matthew. I mean, such a beautiful illustration of it. Jesus says, what do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? I want you to pay attention to this. Leave that up there for a minute, right? Jesus is not talking about unbelievers here. He's talking about believers, right? God never refers to unbelievers as sheep. Are you with me? And so it was imperative that Jesus go out and get those sheep. It was imperative that Christ call them back in to the fold. It was imperative that the chief shepherd search for them and bring them back. Okay? And we have that same calling today. In fact, the very next verse, Jesus says, if it turns out, right? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 which have not gone astray. Amazing verse, right? And so it's not about holding someone's sin over their head. It's about winning your brother. It's about rejoicing over the fact that Jesus will not let his flock go astray. That's such a comfort for us, such a security for us. Peter put it this way. He says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. He's not talking about emotions here. Are you with me? Okay, he's not talking about feelings here. Okay, a biblical love. Every time the word love is used in the Bible in a biblical sense, right, which is, I think almost every time it is, it's not referring to emotions or feelings. It's referring to the love that Christ has for sinners. It's referring to the love that the Father has for his Son. Okay. And that love, right, as I always say, is a doing word. Okay? It's not how you feel, it's how you respond. It's what you do. Okay? Christ went all the way to the cross for us, right? I mean, who is it that calls themselves the followers of Christ who doesn't want to restore their brother or sister back into a right relationship with the Father? Who is that? Right? That's just unthinkable for me. Especially when we call ourselves followers of Christ, right? And so it's imperative, right, that he get his sheep. Think about this in the terms of your physical body. Okay, who here can live without their hands and their feet or their legs? Right, Christ calls us the body of Christ. And so that body, it's imperative that everyone who is part of that body, right, be in a right relationship concerning that body. And so it's wonderful for us to think about this in the context of being in Christ's body. Apostle Paul put it this way, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. And it's interesting because this word members here, most people don't think about it this way. That doesn't mean you're a member of Costco or that you belong to the Lions Club. That word melos in the original language literally means body parts. It literally means that you are Christ's limbs. And so we can't live without those limbs. Those limbs are indispensable to the body, right? We can't live without our hands, we can't live without our feet, we can't live without our noses or our toeses, right? God makes sure that we are complete and we are incomplete without the rest of the body. Paul says in Ephesians that the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building of itself in love. And so the idea here is that all the parts of the body, like I said, are indispensable. Each individual part is necessary, Paul says, for building up the body of Christ in love. You say, well, what does this have to do with our passage in Hebrews, right? Why are we talking about the body of Christ in reference or in context to what we're studying in the passage of Hebrews? Well, the simplicity of it is, right, is this, that when we neglect to encourage one another, that when we neglect to love one another, that when we neglect to call one another back to a right relationship with Christ, it affects the whole body. Okay? We can't separate ourselves from each other because we are all in Christ. And there's not only a danger of an unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, the writer of Hebrews says, but there is also the danger that the deceitfulness of sin will spread to the rest of the body. I talk about this not infrequently, right? When we jump in with the world, when we give approval to the world's sin, it is actually detrimental to the gospel of Christ, and it is detrimental to the witness of the church. And so the writer of Hebrews says in verse 12, he says, "Take care, brethren, that there not be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." Remember, this is the second warning that we read in the book of Hebrews. It says in verse 13, "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning, our assurance until the end." Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we're praying for your word to go out this morning. We've heard a couple of testimonies and how magnificent it is that the assurance that we have from Scripture is that you will always draw us back into a right relationship with you if we are your sheep, that you will never let us finally go astray. Even though we may run, Father, there's no way we're getting away. We belong to you. We are eternally secure in the salvation and the sufficiency of the cross and the blood of Christ. And so this morning, we want to see how that works practically in our lives. We know the Holy Spirit keeps drawing us. We know that God promises to keep us safe, okay? Not from worldly dangers, but from eternal destruction. But we also know that Jesus Christ himself uses the body of Christ, the church, to keep his flock together. And so I'm just praying that we would see this. I'm praying that we would have our ears open this morning, because the warning here is, do not harden your hearts. If you are hearing the word of God today, do not harden your hearts. And so, Lord, I'm praying for that fervently. I'm not only praying for the clarity in the teaching, Father, but also the clarity in the hearing, Lord. You always tell us, if we have ears, if we are intent on following you, let us hear. And so we thank you for all the truth that you will bring to us today, for all the promises that you bring to us today, and for all the assurance you bring to us today. We love you, and we pray all this in your wonderful name. Amen. Now, if you remember in the context of this passage, right, we saw last week the illustration that the writer of Hebrews is using from the Old Testament has to do with this incident where the Israelites were grumbling in the wilderness. Remember, God had rescued them out of Egypt from their slavery, right? He had brought them safely through the waters of judgment, through the Red Sea, and he had led them and cared for them and loved them and provided for them as they wandered through the wilderness. But when they came to their first bump in the road, right, they got to the first stop point, there was no water, right? So they began to grumble against God and against Moses, that there was no water. Never mind that they had 50,000 cattle. Never mind that they had 100,000 sheep. Never mind they had all the food they could eat, right? And they were no longer slaves. They were no longer being beaten to death, right? They were unhappy because all of a sudden, the God who used 10 plagues to get them out of Egypt, the God who saved them from the angel of death, the God that parted the Red Sea for them, the God that destroyed all of their enemies in the water, right? Was now unable to provide for them water, right? And so they're grumbling against Moses, and this is the illustration that the writer of Hebrews is using, right? All this, right, that they had been given, all this that God had demonstrated to them, his power and his glory and his majesty and his kindness, all this that he had given them, including the promise that his goal for them was to give them rest, that his goal for them was to bring them into the promised land, right? That's everything. That's why the writer of Hebrews brings this up, right? And even though the Israelites saw all this, even though they all benefited from this, they kept hardening their hearts towards the promises of God and the provision of God. They had unbelieving hearts. They had disbelieving hearts. They had hard hearts, right? And because the Israelites were so persistent, the writer of Hebrews says, with their unbelieving hearts, God did not allow this generation to enter into the promised land. They did not receive his rest, he says. In fact, in verse 11, it says that God swore in his wrath that they would not enter into his rest. In fact, so hardened were the Israelites' hearts, right? They were willing to trade the freedom that they now had to go back to Egypt and be in bondage and slavery again. Okay? It's amazing to me. But it's not unlike we are, that's for sure. So what is the application here, right? What is the lesson here? It's really two things, and we started to look at the first one last week. Remember, we saw that if you are hearing the Word of God, right, do not harden your heart, do not continue with your unbelieving heart. We looked at that last week, verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, the writer of Hebrews says. Remember, this word for falling away, this aphistemi, means that you're standing off from, okay? That you're aloof from. You hear it, you even intellectually understand it, right? But you just don't want it, okay? You are rejecting Christ. And combined with this word, poneros, is the word evil. It's actually a different word for evil than the normal word for evil, because it kind of means that there's this intent, okay? That there is an evil intent on your part not to believe the Word of God. In other words, that you are purposely rejecting Christ. And it is this type of unbelief that is, like I said last week, that is never able to claim ignorance. It is that type of unbelief that will never be able to say on Judgment Day, I didn't know. Okay? Because the actual phrase itself conveys the fact that you have heard the truth, that you understand the truth, but that you choose to reject the truth. You choose to reject Christ and His provision. You choose to refuse the Word of God. And so the only thing for you, the writer of Hebrews has kind of been conveying to us, is the wrath of God. That's the only thing left for you, is the wrath. That's what you're choosing. I have a lot of people in the unbelieving world, and sometimes even in the church, they're like, well, I don't believe that a loving God would send people to hell. Well, you know what? A loving God doesn't send you to hell. Okay, a loving God made hell for Satan and his angels, and his desire is that you not go there, right? In fact, his desire, he is not a reluctant giver, he is not a reluctant Savior, his desire is that you would not perish. But if you refuse his provision, the fact that Jesus Christ came and died, came and was your substitute and took away your sin, and if you keep refusing that message of the gospel, then God said there is no other option for you except my wrath, because my wrath, because I am holy and just, must punish sin. It has nothing to do with whether God is angry or mad, okay? It has to do with justice. It has to do with the justice of God. And that same justice of God that is willing to punish wrath is also the same justice that keeps you saved. Did you know that? If we forfeit one, we have to forfeit the other. And so it's imperative for us that we understand that. The writer of Hebrews says, man, if you keep hardening your heart, if you keep deliberately falling away, there's nothing left for you but the wrath of God. And like the Israelites, there is no promise of rest for you. That's what he says in verse 15. For it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, when they tested me, is literally the word. Okay? Remember, the writer of Hebrews is addressing two different groups here. Remember that first group that we saw last week, right? There were those who have heard the Word of God. Those who had intellectually understood the gospel were continuing in unbelieving hearts, right? They were unwilling to commit their lives to Christ. And sadly, man, I run into this in the church all the time. It's been my disappointment over the years to have these kind of people involved in my ministry. I had one young lady very early on in my ministry who was sold out to Christ for all intents and purposes, man. She was like the greatest convert that I've ever seen. Testimonies and witnessing and alive and, you know, but here's the deal. Some guy came along who didn't know Christ, didn't care about Christ, and against our warnings. She went ahead and married him, and then eventually divorced him. Kept telling herself that whatever the Word of God said didn't apply to her. And eventually, there just became no evidence of Christ in her life. And to this day, she has no relationship whatsoever. Right? And it's a sad thing, man. I hate to see that kind of stuff. But it's happened more than once. And so the writer of Hebrews is saying, man, don't let this happen. Right? Don't let this happen. Don't let this be you. But the second group that we're looking at, and we're going to talk about this group this morning, second group we're looking at that the writer of Hebrews is addressing here are those who have truly believed and trusted Christ. They have given their life to Christ. They have sacrificed their life to Christ, but they are tempted, right, to hide their confession of Christ. They're even tempted somewhat to trade in their freedom, for a form of bondage, their former form of bondage, right? It was easier the way I used to live because now the way I live, everybody's against me. And so they're willing to sacrifice that freedom, right? Just like the Egyptians, or just like the Israelites, they're willing to compromise their life and go back into bondage. In other words, they're tempted to go back to Egypt in a sense. These are the lambs that Jesus was talking about that have gone astray. Remember, they left the 99. These are the lambs. They're real-life believers, man, but they're going astray. And so this is the group that we want to address this morning because this becomes very, very, very particular for us. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, and it says, don't let your brothers and sisters be captured by the deceitfulness of sin. Don't let them go away. Okay? Draw them back. Call them back. You don't get caught up in it and keep them out of it, right? Verse 13, he says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened, it says, by the deceitfulness of sin. And the reason that we want to keep encouraging our brothers and sisters from the deceitfulness of sin is because it not only keeps them from hardening their hearts, like we said, but it also keeps them from corrupting the rest of the church and the witness of Christ. In other words, if we have any compassion for our brothers and sisters in Christ, right? If we have any love for those that we share in the body of Christ, right? We will be desperate to draw them back. Today is today, right? That's the whole point. The time is now. And it's not because we fear that those people are going to lose their salvation. Remember, we already know from Scripture that real believers are secure, but what we are fearful of is they are going to forfeit the blessings of God. Okay? It is hard to walk in opposition to Christ once you know Him. His promises that He will discipline you, right? Hebrews 12. He will always do things to call you back. I mean, we have two believers in Acts chapter 5. God struck down dead, right? He'll do anything to keep you to Himself. And so the point is that the writer of Hebrews wants us to be desperate for the faith of others. He doesn't want them to shipwreck their own faith. He doesn't want them to shipwreck the faith of others. Think about how detrimental, right, when somebody shipwrecks their faith. Think of how detrimental that is to everyone around them. It just is. It's just devastating. Not to mention when you're in the body of Christ, when you're attached to the body of Christ, right, that sin affects the whole body as well. Remember, sin is never personal. We like to think of it that way, but it's not. Sin is never personal. It permeates the whole body. Remember, Paul said, right, it's just a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump of dough, okay? It corrupts the whole lump of dough. And so Paul in the New Testament is always warning about this. Just as the deceitfulness of sin affected this whole generation of Israelites in the wilderness, where he would not let that generation go into the promised land, he would not let that generation go into his rest, so also it affects the body of Christ. I mean, think about it, right? We talked about this physical body. If your hand isn't functioning, or your foot isn't functioning, or your nose isn't functioning, man, it's going to affect the rest of your body. Okay? We are literally attached to Christ. We see this principle at work all the time, man. We read, I mean, I don't know about you, but I read at least monthly where some pastor falls victim to adultery. And it destroys his whole congregation. Okay? It just literally destroys his whole congregation. I see where parents, I talk to parents about this all the time. I see where parents are not walking in a manner worthy of their calling, and they're confused why their children won't follow. Okay? Listen, if you don't believe in the promises and the sufficiency and the provision of Christ, why do you think anyone else around you is going to believe that? Okay? And so it's imperative, right, that we keep each other from being captured, is really the word, by the deceitfulness of sin. He says, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have become partakers of Christ. That means we belong to Christ, that we are in Christ, that we are the body of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance until the end. In other words, what you believed in the beginning, what you held fast to in the beginning, is what you need to be holding fast to until the end. Okay? This is going to be your confidence. In other words, if we are all one body, if we've been joined to Christ, right? He says partakers of Christ, then the time is now, as long as today is called today, to encourage one another. James puts it this way, and I love it. He says, my brethren, right, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from error of his way will save his soul from death. Okay, interesting word. Because we're talking about believers here. Okay? And we already know that believers cannot finally and forever fall away from salvation because Christ is sufficient to hold them. So what is he talking about death there? He's talking about the death, a spiritual death. Okay? He's talking about the death of your life and abundance in Christ. He's talking about the death of your blessings in Christ. He's talking about the death of your witness in Christ. But to bring him back covers a multitude of sins. Right? In other words, he's not going to affect a bunch of other people. Okay? So what is the remedy for this is really what we want to know. How do we fix this? How do we do this thing? We know that we're supposed to call each other back. How do we keep ourselves, right, from falling victim to these circumstances? Well, the answer is really simple, and the writer of Hebrews is telling us right here in verse 13. He says, you know, essentially just keep yourselves and others attached to the Word of God and to the body of Christ. Man, that's so easy. One of the things that I've been preaching since I got here is that we are to be together, okay? Even when you read communion verses like we're doing today, Paul, I think, uses the word together like seven times. We are together, we are together, we are together. That's why we strive at Grace Point to always be together, whether it's lunches, dinners, Bible studies, meetings, just hanging out, okay? Be together. The one way to protect yourself from ever falling away, to protect your others from falling away, is to always be together, okay? To be attached to the body of Christ, to live in that body. In fact, verse 13 says, the fact that we encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, it actually implies that there is a protection against hardening your heart to the deceitfulness of sin. And what is that protection? The protection is that we are remaining attached to the flock. He says, day after day. Not only today, not only this morning, but every day. Okay? We remain attached to the body. Now, I don't know if you know anything about sheep. Okay? I think I've given you guys a few studies on sheep before. I don't know if you know anything about sheep, but they have no natural defenses. Okay? They don't do very well on their own. Okay? That's why they hang out in a flock. I mean, think about it. They don't have any fangs. They don't have any claws, and they got these toothpick legs, right, that don't run very fast that are holding up these big fat bodies, okay? They are basically an easy meal, right? They are a hot dog on a stick, you know, if you think about it. And so that's the whole picture that we get, especially when we're talking about Christ. We must stick close to the flock, not just the first day of the week, like I said, but every day of the week. We are continually hanging out with and going after those who are going astray. That's what we do. Okay, we don't want anybody to get away. We want to keep them close to the flock. You say, well, how do we know who belongs to the flock? That's a good question, isn't it? How do we know how to go after? In other words, how do we tell the difference between the sheep and the goats? We were talking about this in the men's study. Well, we don't know the difference between the sheep and the goats. So we go after them all, okay? We go after them all, but here's the promise. The promise is that Christ will not let his sheep go. So the ones that come back, those are the sheep, aren't they? Those are the ones that belong to the flock, because the Bible promises the goats will just keep going. Okay? But we call them all back. Jesus said, my sheep, what? Hear my voice, and they follow me. Okay? That's the promise. And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will be able to snatch them out of my hand. Do you see that? Okay? That's the promise for every believer. That if you belong to him, you hear his voice, and you follow him. So even if you try to run away, he's going to make a way for you to come back. Whether it hurts a lot or it helps a lot, you are coming back to the flock. And so it's our job to keep that going, right? It's our desire. It's our compassion. And so the promise for us is that if we keep going after the sheep that are going astray, Christ promises to bring them back, right? He will not let them go. My sheep hear my voice, and they will follow me. In verse 14, if you look at it, in other words, because we are partakers of Christ, because we are joined to the body of Christ, the assurance that we have is that no one is going to be able to snatch us out of Christ's hand. That's a comfort, folks. I'm telling you. That is a comfort. And it is the Word of God that is the same assurance we had in the beginning, and is the same assurance that we are to hold on to the end, do you see? It's what God says. Okay? It's what God says. Look at verse 15, right? He says it. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. This is what God says. Okay? The assurance you had in the beginning was not that you thought you were doing well, because nobody here believes they're doing well, okay, as far as our relationship to Christ sometimes. We kind of feel like we're all going astray sometimes, right? And that doesn't change 20, 30, 50 years. It just feels like sometimes you're not doing or walking in a manner worthy of your calling. But your confidence in the beginning wasn't your performance. It was the Word of God that said, if you belong to Christ, you will not get snatched away by anything. And so you walked. Okay? And so the confidence we have now, okay, 10, 20, 30, 50 years later, is the Word of God. The Word of God says it doesn't matter, okay, how well you're doing. What matters is that Christ died for you, that He was buried for you, that He was raised again to life for you. And by faith in His blood alone, not your performance, you have eternal life with Him. That's so freeing. You know how I got rid of most of the crud in my life? I believe that very truth. All of a sudden, there was no pressure for me to go out and mess it up. It's like I could just let go of it and it was okay. I was free. Could I go back into the bar and continue drinking? Absolutely. Didn't affect my relationship with Christ because it's based on His blood, not my performance. But did I want to go back in there? No, not anymore. I didn't care anymore. Okay? Because there was nobody telling me anymore not to do it. That's kind of the way we work, isn't it? It's like the little kid, you know. Don't touch the TV, and they just back up to it. What? What? Don't touch the TV. If you touch that TV, right? And they're just like, what? What? We can't help it. It's like being in a room with a red button that says, do not push. How long do you think you could hold out? But all of a sudden, God comes along and says, you know what? You're free in Christ. You're free in Christ because He paid your debt, because He lived the perfect life for you. Because His obedience is now applied, counted as your obedience. And so, by faith alone, you have eternal life with Him. I no longer want to press the red button. I don't care. Okay? And so this is how we help others. This is how we draw them back, right? This is how we admonish them. And this is really what the Lord's Supper is all about. As we get ready to celebrate communion, man, we are celebrating the fact that we have been united to Christ. That's what the word communion means. That we have been united to Christ, never to be separated again. And we love that. That we, through Christ's death and resurrection, that we have been eternally secured to Him, that we are eternally part of His body, and that He will not let us go. And that's why we're happy. I told you guys this, and I shared this with you before. I used to wonder when I would go to some of these churches, and they would do communion, and it was like a funeral. I'm like, what the heck are we doing here, man? Don't you understand what this means for you? You are celebrating the blood and the body of Christ, that He gave Himself up for you. That all of the righteousness that you didn't have went to Him, and all of His righteousness that He's always had gets applied to you so that you can approach. Remember, we talked about this a couple weeks ago. You can approach the throne of grace today with confidence, not in your ability to do good, but in Christ's ability to die on the cross and save you. Man, that's worth celebrating. I can tell you guys are all excited right now. You're kind of like, ooh. It's okay, I get it. I get it. But this requires us to examine ourselves, doesn't it? And this is really what the writer of Hebrews is asking these Hebrew believers to do. Look, examine yourselves. And that's those last five verses there, if you look at it. He says in verse 15, while it is said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked Me, right? For who provoked them when they had heard? Indeed, did it not those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Right, that's what he's asking you. He's saying, look, man, who were the ones that provoked them? Who were the ones that were disobedient? Wasn't the ones that Moses led out of Egypt? In other words, wasn't the ones that enjoyed all the blessings of God by being saved from their slavery and sin, by being rescued through the sea, by being led through the wilderness, fed, cared for, loved by God, led by the pillar of smoke by day and the pillar of light by night, the one who sat with His glory in the midst of the congregation? Was that not those guys? Right? And so you got to ask yourself today, you're examining yourself, you say, man, am I the one, am I really following Christ? Do I believe that everything that He said is true about me in the beginning is true today? And am I holding fast to that? Am I holding fast to the Word of God? That's what He's saying. He says in verse 6, it says in verse 16, for who provoked them when they had heard? Indeed, did not those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was He angry for 40 years, right? Who was God angry with for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, those whose bodies fell in the wilderness, right? It was not only those that were rescued, but who is God angry with? Who is God promising His wrath to? It was those who were disobedient. Is that me? Am I following Christ? Do I love Him? Do I have more affection for Christ and His Word today than I did yesterday? Or am I walking in disobedience? Am I hardening my heart towards the Word of God? Am I seeing the truth, knowing the truth, but I'm not living the truth? That's what He's saying. Okay? That's our examination. That's what we're asking today. Okay? In verse 18, He says, and to whom did He swear that they would not enter His rest but those who were disobedient? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Unbelievable. I don't know if you even grasp what that verse means, but this is unbelievable. Okay? Because really what the writer of Hebrews is saying and what Scripture says is the only thing that can keep you out of heaven is unbelief. You are technically not separated from God because of your sin. Do you understand that? You say, well, why is that? Because Christ came and died for your sin. Christ came to take away your sin. So the only thing that can keep you out of heaven is unbelief. Okay? And so that's the question for you today, right? Do I have more affection for Christ than I did yesterday? Am I following Him, loving Him to the best of my ability? Not basing my relationship on Him, on how well I do, but on what He has already done? Or am I disobedient in my life? Am I walking in opposition to His Word? Am I hardening my heart to what He says in Scripture? And lastly, am I living in unbelief? Okay? Am I living in unbelief? And this is what Paul says in the communion verses, right? He says, therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in doing so he is to eat the bread and drink the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. And so here's what he's saying. If you do not have a relationship with Christ today, you do not know him as your Lord and Savior, and you're living in unbelief, you're living in disobedience, you're living with a hardened heart, okay? I pray for you this morning, I do. I'm glad you're here to hear the Word of God. I'm glad that you're sitting with us. I'm glad that God is speaking to you directly. Remember, we saw that last week. It says, the Holy Spirit says, right, that God is appealing to you. He's pleading with you to come to him today. But he says, if this is true of you, he says, do not drink the cup or eat the bread. And the reason he says that is because it dishonors him, okay, and it brings a greater condemnation on yourself. I don't know what that means. I don't know how much greater condemnation you can receive than the wrath of God, but the promise is there. And so all we do is ask that you just refrain from drinking the cup or eating the bread. And I say this every week, I know it gets old, but you know what? There's nobody who believes and trusts Christ who is going to look at you funny. Okay? We were all there. Trust me. We were all there. Okay? We love you, and I'm praying that you will surrender to Christ. The other thing that Paul is saying is that as believers, we need to examine ourselves. Okay? When he says worthy manner, you understand he's not talking about your ability to not sin, right? Okay. If we all based communion on the fact that we are worthy, none of us could take communion. Are you with me? Okay, that's not what Paul's saying. What Paul is saying, though, is how is your relationship right now with Christ? Have you been walking in disobedience and you're not willing to give that up to him? Okay. Maybe you have a strained relationship with other believers right now and you're unwilling to forgive or to resolve that relationship. Paul says, I want you to refrain from drinking the cup and eating the bread as well. Okay? And you will honor Christ in that. There's no dishonor in that. Right? Jesus said, go and leave your gift at the altar and reconcile to your brother, then come back. Okay? Then come back. So if that's true of you today and you haven't resolved that, you don't have the ability to resolve that, then man, please let that go by you this morning. That will honor Christ. You know why? Because it conveys that you believe God's word, that you're not hardening your heart to God's word. I know how tempting it is to drink the cup and to eat the bread because you don't want anybody to know that you've got a thing going on. Okay? But I can tell you right now from the pulpit in my last 20 years, there are times when I have not drank the cup or eat the bread because of my relationship somewhere. Okay? And so I just pray this for you this morning as the elders come forward, as we celebrate this union with Christ. Such a tremendous thing for us, and I just am pleased that you are with us today. Let me open us up in prayer here before we get started. Heavenly Father, man, we are compelled, Lord. I know there's a lot here to kind of take in. But the simplicity of it is, Father God, that we have the opportunity every moment of today, while today is today, not only to surrender our lives to Christ, to wholly give ourselves over to him and let him run our lives, but also to draw others back to a right relationship with Christ, to be compassionate for them, to show them love by not wanting them to go astray, by not wanting them to be defenseless out there in the world. And so, Lord, we thank you for those two truths this morning. You are tremendous in the way that you deal with us. You just are. One of the things that appeals to me, Lord, and I think probably just grows my heart even more, is that in your verse about chasing after the sheep, it was you that goes out and gets them. It was the creator of the universe that cares about one lamb. How comforting is that? And so we thank you this morning for all of these truths. We pray this in your wonderful name. Amen.